Our Bible reading this morning comes from John 14, 27 to 31. John 14, starting from verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us leave this place. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, that you've blessed us with your word this morning, and that even though there's been quite a number of months now that we haven't been able to meet together in person, that your Spirit is still with us and comfort us each day through your word. I pray, Father, that this morning, as we turn to your word now, that we would find great encouragement, and bless us everything we need in Christ to find your comfort and your peace in the ups and downs of this world. Please speak to us now, Father, and may your Spirit move strongly amongst us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what comes to mind for you when you think of peace? As I'm recording this message this morning, a number of restrictions are beginning to ease now in Victoria. Perhaps for the ordinary Aussie person, for them, maybe they're looking forward to that peaceful barbecue, or if you're one of the South Africans amongst our community, a braai. You're looking forward to just having some good food and drinks with friends together once again in person. Maybe for you, that's what peace is all about. For others, perhaps it's peace away from the family, from the kids that you've been cooped up inside for months now, and you just want to get some of your own space again. Perhaps it's that long-awaited-for fishing trip, away from all the social media, away from the press conferences, and just some bliss. Perhaps it's freedom actually from some hurtful situations, freedom from relationships that have gone not so well during the lockdown. Stresses at home, stresses amongst close family friends, the social isolation. Perhaps it's peace in those situations and in difficult relationships. Perhaps the impending financial burdens that are upon us now in Victoria and Australia. Perhaps because of these things, it's finances. Perhaps for you, what peace is really all about is freedom from the stresses of these financial situations that are really heavy for a lot of us. Perhaps it's more general than that, and you think of societal peace, whether it's longing for neighbours or neighbourhoods, both here or abroad, to really finally show that compassion for one another, rather than striking out at each other physically or verbally. Or perhaps, once again, it's something else. And rather than external factors, it's really just this inward peace that you long for. This unseen peace of heart that can seem elusive and impossible to grasp at times in the midst of life's circumstances. Much like fine sand is hard to hold on to and just slips through your fingers. Whatever it is for you this morning, this sense of peace truly is something that all humanity longs for in some shape or form. When we come to our passage this morning, we find that peace, this idea of peace is a central theme to our passage. Indeed, it opens our passage. And Jesus sets before us these two kinds of peace that we can find in life. In verse 27, our passage opens with, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus speaking. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. And so right off the bat, we see that there's these two types of peace. A peace that Jesus gives, and that's different to a peace that we find in the world. And so what we want to do first this morning is really try and explore what these two types of peace are really all about. And we're going to begin by exploring what is this world that he speaks of that we can get from the world, this peace that we find in the world. So what did Jesus mean when he said this peace that we find that comes from the world? For us this morning to properly understand that, it's really helpful for us just to understand the historical setting in which Jesus lived. Israel at the time where Jesus was, it lived under the broader rule of the Roman Empire, which was a vast ancient empire at the time. The history books will tell us that this time can be referred to as Pax Romana. Pax Romana really refers to about a 2-century period of time in history where in the Roman Empire, after it conquered, it brought with it around 2 centuries of relative peace. Yes, there's still conflicts in that time, but broadly speaking, it was a 2-century period of more peace than the time before it and the time after it. This was a peace that was brought brutally upon its citizens by force, by the sword. And the result of all this was political and military stability amongst the whole area of the Roman Empire. And so when we consider this governmental peace, if you like, this is still a peace that we find in our world today. By and large, as we look at many countries across the world today, we have really been able to avoid large-scale conflicts in these recent times. Most people alive today, including myself, did not live during the world's deadliest war, World War II. That war alone claimed something like 55 to 85 million people, the lives of that many. I mean, that's a shocking amount of people to consider, and it's really difficult for me to even comprehend that. Yes, there have been many, wars since that time, but nothing compares to the scale of what that war really was. So in one sense, when we look at our world today, it really does offer peace of this kind. And as I considered this morning myself, I really am turned to rejoice and thank God for this. Thank God for his common grace that he does display to all people in some way through governments all around the world. But at the same time, as I consider this reality for us in this present age, as I look back over the events of 2020, it's also shocking to consider how fragile this peace really is and how quickly it really can change in a heartbeat. You only need to look at perhaps the profound racial tensions in the US, the current trade disputes between Australia and China, or even perhaps here in our own backcourt here in Victoria, the incredible frustrations that Victorians have felt these past number of months being locked up for so long. One does not need to look far to see that unrest and a lack of peace still is very much alive and active in our world today. One commentator helpfully pointed out that this peace of the world, this worldly peace, at its heart, can't really provide what it promises to deliver. He describes it in four seemingly harsh ways. It says that at its heart, this peace is insincere in that it is often given with mixed motives. It also describes it as impotent or ineffective, in how at best it can provide a hostile truce. Thirdly, he describes it as scanty, in that it's not abundantly given, but there's a minimalistic side to it. And fourthly, it's selfish, because it gives with an expectation to receive. Now, you may be thinking these descriptions might seem quite harsh. But as I consider this year and the events of this year, In a lot of ways, it's very hard to ignore this plain truth about our human nature. Our society in Australia very much portrays itself as one that is loving and others focused, and we agree that that's a great thing to aim for. And yet, the moment that we're pressured and there's not enough to go around, it doesn't take long for us to resort to physical violence all over the last toilet roll that's on the supermarket shelf. Indeed, this year has exposed cracks in our society. No matter how hard we try, there still is really hard domestic violence that persists. There's unrest amongst our nation, and this lack of peace persists. As much as our world tries to promise world peace, at best it's temporal and fleeting, and it really can change in a heartbeat. As you look back over the year for yourself, have you experienced peace this year? To what degree have you experienced peace within and without? What is the basis of your peace? If it is based in this general peace offered by the world, then our passage is going to be a challenge to that basis. Ultimately, this peace is fleeting and it can vanish at any time. As we consider our passage this morning, and it's important that we realize that as Christians, we too can be susceptible to feeling a lack of peace. At the end of verse 27, Jesus commands his disciples, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." The implication there is that they were those things. Why does he say this to his disciples? Because it would seem that at that moment, the disciples really were longing after this worldly peace. And they thought that's what Jesus was going to give. As the Messiah, they thought Jesus, with him about to leave them, that didn't fit their picture of what Jesus was going to do. They didn't display a capacity to be able to handle the difficulties that would come with him leaving. What our passage exposes for us then is that we have this need then for this peace that truly is everlasting, a peace that is sure and reliable, a peace that won't fade with time. Our passage confronts us with the reality that worldly peace, as good as the promises of it are, cannot really deliver what it wants to deliver and promises to us. As I consider that this morning, all of us in some way have experienced something that hasn't lived up to our expectations, that hasn't delivered what it's promised to deliver. Whether it's a piece of advertisement on the telly, where it's offering this amazing product, but you find out when you get the product, it doesn't do what the box says it's supposed to do. One very small example of that for us, as a family, we occasionally during this lockdown sport ourselves to a takeout meal here or there. And because of the 5 kilometer limit, there's not a lot of places around our house that we can go to. But we did find one burger and chips place that we could get some takeaway meal from. And so we wanted to treat ourselves to something special. But the thing was, when we got it, the burger was soggy, the chips were overcooked, and the drink wasn't all that refreshing as I thought it would be. It didn't live up to the expectations that it was going to have, that we thought that this amazing meal was going to give us. And the same is true with worldly peace. It cannot deliver what it promises to deliver. Where do you find peace this morning? In what do you place your hope this day? If it is the things of this life and the various sources of peace that you've seen in the world, then ultimately they will fail us in some shape or form, even if in the short term it does give us peace of some kind. So that's peace that is provided in the world, peace that we can experience through the governments and through the daily life that we live. Over and against this type of peace is the peace that Jesus gives, peace that comes directly from him, a peace that's not of this world, if you like. And so what we want to ask this morning as we explore the peace from Jesus is what is it that characterizes this peace? How is it different to worldly peace? Well, the first thing that our passage teaches us this morning is that it is a peace that is available to Christians no matter what their circumstances are. We see this in how Jesus boldly promises to his disciples this peace as he was going to leave them. Again, we'll read verse 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful." This idea of leaving peace with his disciples is a bit similar to, say, someone who writes their will and offers inheritance to someone else. I once heard of a story of this man who he didn't actually have anyone in his family to pass on his wealth to. And so he picked up his local phone book and he picked out 70 strangers who he didn't have any connection with at all. And he put them in his will. And after he passed away, the lawyers were contacting these 70 people. And they were so surprised. They thought it was a joke, thinking, what's going on? Surely this is a scam. And yet they were left with significant wealth from this man that they didn't even know. And as amazing as getting a phone call like that would be, peace from Jesus is even more incredible than that, in the sense that it's a peace that isn't going to fade like the treasure of this life, like an amazing inheritance. It's an inheritance that is eternal, that once we receive it, it is ours forever. But we have to ask ourselves this morning, how can Jesus really say this to his disciples? I mean, Jesus was just about to go and be put to death. And as a result, his disciples might feel like they're scattered sheep without a shepherd to lead them. I mean, from a purely human perspective, it seemed like a foolish thing for Jesus to promise his disciples. I mean, can you imagine this? Perhaps a modern day example might be for a parent to send off their child to war and to say, don't worry, everything will be all right. I mean, how can you have peace in a situation like that? But what we need to understand here is what our passage is teaching us is an important truth about the Christian faith. Jesus offers his disciples a peace that's not he doesn't offer a peace that is characterized in this life by a lack of hardship. No, rather, Jesus offers a peace that's despite of and in the face of hardship. That's important. Let me say it again. So Jesus he doesn't offer a peace that is characterized by a lack of hardship in this life. Rather, he offers a peace to his followers despite of and in the face of hardship. There's a tendency amongst Christians today, either overtly or just subtly deep down in their hearts, to believe that Christianity offers a life that is free from trouble. If only you had more faith, some might think and believe, your life will be relatively easier. But that's not what our passage is saying. Rather, the peace that Jesus offers us is profoundly greater and beyond this. Ultimately, it is a peace that's quite literally out of this world. This peace is so spectacular that Paul can write in Philippians 4:4-7 these words. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, Present your requests to God. And what? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace then that Christ leaves his followers, it's not a flimsy or heartless peace, but it's a solid and firm peace. An inner peace that enables the Christian to face the difficulties of this life with courage and perseverance. Though the trials that we face sometimes can be fierce and even feel like they're overwhelming at times, yet for the Christian, there is a peace from God that is accessible to you. I wonder if you yourself has experienced this peace. Perhaps the troubles of today have overwhelmed you. Our passage reminds us that we need to find this peace in Christ, something that he offers for his followers. If you are not a Christian this morning and you feel the need for this peace, our passage calls us and calls you to seek it in Christ, for it's only in him that you find this amazing peace. So the second thing that our passage shows us about this peace that Jesus offers is that ultimately it is a peace that is given to those who seek God's glory. Let's read verse 28 again. It says, "You have heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I." Now, when we read this verse, a number of questions might pop up in your mind. What does it mean for Jesus to have been saying that he's going back to the Father? Why should the disciples have rejoiced at this? And in what sense is the Father greater than Jesus here? Well, to answer that third question straight away, some do wish to take a phrase like this and say, well, clearly Jesus is saying he's just a man, he's not God. But that can't be right, for elsewhere in John's Gospel, it is very clear that Jesus is indeed God. One such example is John 10:30, where Jesus says there plainly, "I and the Father are one." So if this verse isn't teaching that Jesus is just a man, what is it saying? Or perhaps the best way to look at it is to realize that Jesus here is speaking from his state of humiliation, which really just means that at his incarnation, he took on a lowly estate, something that wasn't his before that moment. He took on human flesh in addition to the divine nature that he had. And so he's comparing here his present state as in his humanity over and against the glory of God that he had with God from the beginning. That's why later in John's Gospel, Jesus says in chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "Now, Father," Jesus speaking here, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." So as God, Jesus had that same glory as the Father. And yet also at the same time, the moment he took on his human flesh in the incarnation, he took the form of a humble man. And now Jesus was soon to ascend back to heaven via the cross to the place of glory that most naturally belongs to him. And at this, the disciples ought to have rejoiced, knowing that Jesus was about to be glorified, a glory that was just rightfully his as God. The alternative was for Jesus to remain with his disciples and not complete this work that was before him to complete here on earth. As we dig into this, we realize that this is a tragic cause for the lack of peace that we can still experience. For the Christian, and anyone for that matter, Our lack of peace reveals, really, where our true treasure lies. The disciples' lack of rejoicing here means that their selfish desires have been exposed. Rather than wanting Jesus to return to glory and be glorified in his flesh, their selfish reasons of wanting him to stay and comfort them are exposed. They're still clinging on to worldly peace at this moment. And this too can be a lack of peace, a source of lack of peace for you and I. As Christians, our desires after worldly peace ultimately detracts from giving glory to God. This reveals a great paradox in the Christian life, that when we seek God's glory first in all things, that's when we also receive his goodness, his life, and his peace. Can this be really true, true of you, your life this morning? Are you seeking God's glory in all things? Even, and perhaps especially, in the face of difficulty? Or is your heart inclined in those moments to find selfish peace through worldly means? Where do you run to for peace when the world turns pear-shaped? The truth is that all too often, when hardship comes, our true treasures bubble to the surface and are exposed. But if we are truly seeking God's glory in all things, even when hardships come, we find purpose for our hardships, and they can't ultimately rob us from God's peace, godly peace that comes from him. This made me think of perhaps some Christians that I've known over the years that have faced incredible hardship. I know some Christians throughout the years who have faced difficulties with dignity, they've clearly loved God, and they've had this godly peace despite the situations that they were going through. When I think of people like this, I am profoundly encouraged by seeing them press into God in their moment of trouble. And at the same time, I am profoundly challenged, seeing how they are maturely finding God in their moment of hardship and receiving God's peace. So that's the two types of peace this morning. A peace that's of this world, that is fleeting and can disappear at any time. And then there's this peace from God that characterizes the Christian in all of life's circumstances, including the hardships, and one that the Christian seeks to glorify God first in all things. So now we need to ask ourselves, how is it that we really can find this peace from God? This peace that isn't flimsy, this peace that won't diminish or ever leave us. How do we find this peace that Jesus offers us? Well, in the rest of our passage this morning, we find that again it is proclaimed anew for us this morning to turn and believe in Jesus and have a greater knowledge of what he really has achieved for us on the cross as Christians, and what he's achieved and the extent that he's gone to secure that eternal peace for us. In verse 29, he calls his disciples to believe in what he is about to achieve. And then in verse 30 to 31, it begins to describe in some shape or form and hint at what he is about to achieve on the cross. There it speaks of the ruler of this world, and that there could only really refer to Satan himself. Satan, you see, is referred to as the ruler of the world, because right back at the start of our Bibles, when Adam and Eve sinned, the moment that they fell into Satan's deception in the Garden of Eden, from that moment, Satan became ruler over the world and over humanity. Now that humanity is bound up in these selfish, sinful desires since the fall, we have been cast out onto this epic and dangerous battlefield. And as we cast our eyes over to the other side of the battlefield to see who our opponents are, what we find there is not first and foremost a fellow human that we're at odds against, or even Satan and his demons first and foremost. But what we find is actually God who is against us on the other side of the battlefield. We see God himself, the supreme, holy, and glorious one, who stands against us in our sin. Our lack of peace that we experience in this life, then, is really only a reflection and a representation of the true heavenly battle that we face, the one in which we are opposed to God in our sin. And it's only through Jesus and what he did on the cross to free us from this opposition, being against God. Jesus, in our passage, shows that he is the only perfect person, the sinless man, who could really rescue us from our sin and turn away the wrath of God against us. He achieved all this on the cross by taking the penalty of our sin. In verse 31, it shows that Jesus did all this out of love. He didn't go to the cross dragging and kicking and screaming, but he suffered willingly on your behalf and on my behalf. Jesus did this all for the love of the Father. We are quick to say that, you know, Jesus loved the world and that's why he died for us. And that is true. But that love is first and foremost grounded in God himself. Being a God of infinite love in himself, that love is what motivates him to be so gracious to us and pour it out to us here on earth. At the cross, Satan was defeated in his own game. By the very act of killing Jesus, he brought about his own defeat. That's why in Colossians 2:15, it says this concerning Jesus. He says, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly, and he triumphed over them. What's more is that in verse 31, it says that the whole world will know of this love that Jesus has displayed to the Father. This is very much true for every believer who now testifies to this love, testifies to what Jesus has done. But one day it will be true of everyone, regardless of whether or not they have placed their trust in Jesus to receive eternal life from him. Because when Christ returns, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. If you haven't placed your trust in Christ this morning then and received his eternal peace, the call of the gospel then is to place your trust in him, to repent of your sins and acknowledge that you can't find peace in any other way. Only in Jesus can you find this peace. He holds out his hand and says, if only you believe in me and if you follow me, I will give you my peace. Our passage ends with Jesus commanding his disciples to get up and leave this place, wherever they were. And in a similar way, he can say the same to us. And so we say, fellow Christian, get up and go, believing of the peace that Jesus has secured for you on the cross. Get up and go, putting his glory first in all things, knowing to what he has done already to share his glory with you. Get up and go from this place, facing the hardships of this life, knowing that Jesus has already won the victory. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that in this life, we, even as Christians at times, can feel like we lack the peace that you promise us. And yet this morning you have powerfully shown us through your word that this peace really is promised to us and that you give it freely to us. Father, I confess that so many times, Father, we don't pursue your glory first, and that we do still find peace in the things of this world. Help us to turn from these things and to find peace that only you can provide. Father, I thank you afresh for what you've really done for us on the cross. Thank you, Father, that you went to such extremes to save us from our sin. And that in Christ, we no longer are opposed to you. From being a foe, you are now our friend. And we thank you, Father, that we can know you and have communion with you and have this everlasting peace that nothing can take away from us. Father, I pray as we head out from here that you would comfort us this week and as we continue to face this lockdown and as restrictions ease, Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd help us to, be vessels of light in this world and that we would share this peace that we have with others around us. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.